Okay, thank you, Brother Josh. Take your Bible now, please, if you will, and go with me to Romans chapter 14. And as you're turning there, I do want to say I appreciate all of the wonderful music that we've had this week by all you different folk who have sung the entire week. The choir, thank you. Ladies and gentlemen who play the instruments, thank you. It's been a wonderful time with Brother Larry. And I'm trusting that Larry and I could do this again. I really do. I really enjoy seeing a man get up here and lead the songs the way he does, with the enthusiasm and the energy that he exerts. And that's been a real blessing. And it all goes to the glory of our Savior. Amen. Well, tonight we are bringing a message on Bible prophecy. The word prophecy means to foretell a coming event that will transpire. And we are bringing a message on the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many people may not know what we're talking about, and we should never take everything for granted. Okay? So let me give you a brief history of what we are leading up and preaching on tonight. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin at a small town called Bethlehem. He lived on this earth for 33 years. Then the Word of God says, he was crucified. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for the sins of the entire world. His body was then placed in the grave for 3 days and three nights. But then the Word of God says, he arose from the grave. Then he stayed on this earth for 40 days and showed his body to over 500 men. Acts 1:3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then the Word of God says he ascended into heaven. And the Bible says one day he will return. And that is what we are preaching on tonight, on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what will happen when a child of God meets the Lord in the air. And then what happens to the rest of the people who remain on this earth? So with that in mind, would you all stand? Look at Romans 14 and verse 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Our dear Father, we ask you would quieten the heart of these people. May the Spirit of God take the truth of the Word, embed it deeply within our lives. And then, Father, help those who don't know you, who don't know Christ as their Savior, to have an open heart and come to you, Father, and know thy glorious salvation. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. And be seated. When I was a little boy in West Virginia, when I was just this tall, I went outside one day. And by the way, I live right beside Monongahela River and the beautiful mountains that surround my home in West Virginia. And one day, I screamed. And when I did, someone screamed back at me. And that startled me. And so I said, "Who are you?" And the voice came back, "Who are you?" And I found out that was me. And so what I would do, congregation, I would go outside, and by the hour, I would just scream, just to hear the echo. And you know what? As you go to the Bible, you'll find there's a constant echo throughout the Bible about the return of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." James 5:8, "Be ye also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Titus 2:13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So the Bible echoes over and over again, Christ will return. But when is Christ coming back? We do not know. Nobody knows. However, the Word of God tells you exactly what will transpire when Christ does return. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Which means this: if the Lord returned, those who died in Christ, they would first of all precede us who are alive. Then those who know Christ as their Savior, they would be caught up and meet the Lord in the air. However, it also means all of those who've never received Christ as their Savior, they will remain behind on this earth. And now I'm going to show you from the Bible what happens with those who meet the Lord in the air and what happens with those who remain behind. Well, first of all, let's look at the child of God who will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. When they go and meet the Lord in the air, they'll meet him at the judgment seat of Christ. And look what the Word of God says in verse 12 of our passage. "So then, every one of us..." Stop right there and look at me. I first of all want to show you the singleness of this occasion. When we stand there, the Word of God says, we will stand there as an individual. Most people have the idea they are 10 miles back, there's a million people in front of them, and they're pushing heads aside just to try and get a glimpse of Jesus Christ. That's not Bible. The Bible says you'll stand there as an individual. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad." So one day you will stand there as an individual. But second of all, I want to show you the soberness of this event. Look back at verse 12. "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself." Stop right there. Look here, please. When you stand before the Lord, it's a sobering reality that you will give account of how you lived. You see, when God saved you, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." God gave you a foundation. Christ is that foundation. Once the foundation is laid, then the Word of God says, there's only one or two ways as a child of God you can build upon that foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:12 says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." It's talking about two different kinds of works. It's not referring to sin. When you stand at the judgment seat, you will not be judged for sin. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Romans 5:9, as far as the Bible says, "Therefore being justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him." No, when you stand there, it's not a matter of sin. It's a matter of how you labored as a child of God, how you built upon that foundation. What is the wood, the hay, and the stubble? It's the individual who serves God out of showmanship. He wants man's applause. He wants human recognition. He's trying to build a man, a name. That man is building wood, hay, and stubble. Absolutely worthless, of no value. What is the gold, the silver, and the precious stones? That's the individual who serves God out of a heart of devotion, a heart of obedience, a person who serves our Savior out of sheer love. Many years ago, I was in a home and with a pastor down in Orangeburg, South Carolina. He was a missionary in Africa, and their health was broken, and they had to come back home. John and Elizabeth Herneman were the missionaries. They had three daughters, and while they were in Africa, two of the young girls contracted malaria. They both died, and they both were buried in Africa. The remaining daughter was 16 years of age. Her name was Esther. And so I stood in front of Elizabeth and John, and Esther is by my son. And I began to ask a question. I said, "Now, Elizabeth, how could you stay in Africa after burying two daughters? And you well know that Esther right here, she could have contracted malaria and she could have died as well." As long as I live, I will never forget this scene. She looked at me, a smile came across her face, and she said, "Jerry, the love of Christ constrained me." So powerful. You know something, child of God? Why am I an evangelist? Do I want your applause? Do I want your approval? Am I trying to impress you by my Bible knowledge? What is my motive? What am I doing with my life? What are you doing with your life? Aren't you aware, child of God, the gold, the silver, the precious stone is serving God to exalt not you, exalt the Savior? Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Colossians 1:18, "That in all things He might have the preeminence." My friend, this evening, you need to realize one day when you stand there, you'll stand before your Father. You will give account of how you lived your life for the Savior. But third of all, look back at verse 12. I want to show you the sovereignty of the person that you will meet. "For now the word of God says, so then every one of us should give account of himself to God." Look here, please. I want to try to straighten something out tonight that greatly bothers me. Look here, please. There's a lot of preaching that goes around the country that says that when you stand before the Lord, you are going to be facing an angry, frowning, heavenly Father. And that's not Bible. When I got saved, and then God called me to preach, and I go off to college, I'll never forget the first time I came home. I was so excited at the Christmas break. And when the man that took me down to my home, we began to blow the horn, I was screaming, I jumped out of the car, I began to look up, and when I did, there was my father, my dad, big smile across his face, walking through the yard, walking right towards me like this, and saying, "Hey, Jerry, so good to see you, son. So good to have you back home." I said, "Dad, it's so great to come back home." Every year I went home, my wife can verify this, I am blown the horn. I'm all excited. I jump out of the car. Every time, there's Dad, hand out like this, big smile. "Hey, Jerry, so good to see you, son." I never went home once. Had my dad standing in the yard, arms crossed, frowning at me, and saying, "Well, boy, by the time you got home, what is your problem?" Never. Always that gracious smile, that outreached handshake. "Jerry, so good to have you home." Christian, it's going to be a joyous occasion when we see our Heavenly Father. 1 Peter 1:8, "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye seem not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Revelation 2:4, "And they shall see His face." Oh, child of God, if there's going to be any regret, it'll be why. Why didn't I give more? Why didn't I give more of my life to my wonderful, loving, patient, gracious Heavenly Father, Child of God? So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. However, if you're unsaved tonight, you will stand before God, but you will stand at a different judgment. You see, after God takes his people out of the world, there will follow 7 literal years on this earth when God will bring his judgment upon this earth. You mean God's going to judge this world? Oh, yes. God's going to judge this world. You want to hear what the Bible says about it? Huh? You want to know how the Bible puts it? Then you listen up. Isaiah 24:1, the Lord maketh the earth empty. Isaiah 26:21, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. Zephaniah 1:18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Joel 1:15, alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And as the destruction from the Almighty shall would come. Another for 7 literal years, God will rain judgment, judgment, judgment upon this earth. And when it's all over, then one day, all of mankind who's not saved will stand before God. Not as your father. You'll stand there and he will be your judge. And may I let you see the scene of this? Look at me, please. Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, some of you have never heard this, but you're going to hear it because it's Bible. If you're unsaved, lady. Hey, man, if you're unsaved, are you aware that God has a book on your life? Well, I don't go to church. I didn't ask you that. I want you to know God has a book on your life. As a matter of fact, God knows you so well. He could pick any one of you out of this congregation or anyone upon the face of the earth, past or present. He could tell you every word you've ever spoken in your entire life like that. He could tell you every step you've ever taken. He could tell you every thought you've ever thought. He could tell you every deed you've ever done. You mean God knows me? Oh, yeah. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, he knows your secrets. Matthew 10:30, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows the most minute thing about your life. Psalm 147:7, he telleth the number of the stars. He called them all by their names. Did you know? In our universe, there are billions and billions of stars. But here's the staggering thing. In outer space, there are billions of other galaxies. And every galaxy, there are billions of stars within those billions of galaxies. It's mind-boggling. And yet, the Bible says God has a name for every star. And so one day, sir, you who thought God didn't know about you, huh? Or you, lady, you have no time for the rush of life ever stop and consider that one day you made a hold of God. So you stand there. I want to kind of give you a picture of what's going to happen. Here you are. And as you stand there before a holy God, and the books were opened, And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. And I can just visualize a man standing there. Oh God. Oh God. I did not know that you knew me, God. I did not know you knew me. It's too late. Some of me stand there and say, God, I plead insanity. You can't pull that on God. I'm not trying, my friend, to be sensational. I'm telling you the truth. You will stand there one day. The books are opened. And there's no hope for you. Absolutely no hope for anyone who stands at the great white throne judgment. How do I know? I read this verse with all of the love in my heart I can give to you. And it's Bible. Please listen to it. Revelation 20:15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And a lot of men and ladies will have their theology all rearranged when they see the reality of the truth of what God says. And you, if you're unsaved, you haven't made your decision. I can't make it for you. And this church can't make it for you. You have a major decision regarding what you will do with Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for your sins. Because He did die for your sins. And He'd love to save you. But He'll never force Himself upon you. And you've got a major decision. And here it is. In John 3:36, the Word of God says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. My friend, when I was a teenager, 17 years of age, a man of God took the Bible. He sat down and he said, Jerry, would you like for Christ to save you? I said, yes, sir, I would. And after I got saved, he said, Jerry, I want you to read this verse. He said, and I read it out loud, the first part. And I read, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He said to me, now, Jerry, how would you define everlasting life? Well, I'm only 17 years of age. I didn't know a thing about the Bible. And he's asking me to define everlasting life. And I said, well, sir, does that mean that I now, does it mean I'm going to live forever? And the tears began to fall down that man of God's face. And Pastor Doug Rutherford said, yes, Jerry, it means you're going to now live forever. Now, I'll never forget going to bed that night as a young teenager, 17 years of age. And I crossed my hands like this across my chest. I thought my chest was going to burst. I now know I have everlasting life. I believe on Jesus. And the Bible says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And He saved me. However, let's say I said, no, Jesus. I want no part of you. Well, listen to the consequence of the rest of the verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You mean the wrath of God abides on me? Yes. Why? Because you have rejected the heart of God. You rejected the love of God. He gave His Son for you, and you rejected Him. And therefore, you one day will face God's wrath. You know what? During World War II, we warned Japan that we would drop the atomic bomb on them if they would not surrender. Well, Japan, they thought it was a hoax. It was a scare tactic. They said, no, we will not surrender. Therefore, we gave a second warning. We said to Japan, if you will not surrender, and this is the last warning, we will drop the atomic bomb upon Japan. Again, they thought it was a scare tactic. They said, no, we will not surrender. I've read the account of the bombing of Hiroshima. On that morning, as that plane flew high over and then dropped the atomic bomb, and when that bomb went off, several hundred thousand lives were wiped out just like that. They thought it was a scare tactic. But in reality, they faced judgment because they would not surrender. My friend, God loves you. He would want to save you. And you, as an individual, can come to Christ. And He will save you. Are you aware Christ has never turned one person down? John 6:37, Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He'll save you as a child. He'll save you as a teenager. And He'll save you as an adult. However, my friend, reject Him, and one day man will face the awful reality of God's judgment. Let's bow our heads and pray, please.